Well, if you have a Bible, can I encourage you to take it and open it to Luke chapter 15. If there's one of these pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 1049. And the screen's already ahead of the game, so I have no need to say that. 1049, Luke chapter 15. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture indeed. It's a very encouraging passage of Scripture. It's challenging in so many ways. It's probably a passage in a sermon that you've probably heard preached upon dozens and dozens of times. But we know and we trust it. Each and every time the word of the Lord goes forth, it does not return to him void. And that's what we trust will happen today. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wide living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is found.'" Amen. And we thank God for this, the reading of his word. Let me just pray before we consider this passage of scripture together. Father in heaven, as we come now to consider this wonderful, encouraging, and challenging passage, Lord, our prayer is very simple, that you would speak to us through it, because it is your word. And when your word goes forth, it will accomplish all those purposes which you have set out to happen. Lord, we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to move in every single heart and life in this place today, even for those who are watching online. Father, would you protect me, your servant, as I proclaim your word? May I be faithful to your word and be faithful to your people. And as always, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins, for they are very many. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you ever asked this question before. Maybe you're asking this question this morning. How does God really feel about me? I mean, I know I've been a Christian for X amount of years. I know all the right things to say. I know all the hymns to sing. I know when to raise my hands, when it counts and when it doesn't. But how does God really, really feel about me this morning? How does God really feel about me when I mess up? When I sin? When I'm rebellious towards him? How does he feel about me then? Or maybe you've asked this question, how does God really feel about those people? Those people in my church? Those in my church who sin differently than me? Does he feel the same way about them as he does about me? I wonder if you've ever asked those questions before. I have, or at least thought about them. They're important questions to ask because it really does matter what God thinks about you. It does. It really does matter that you know what God thinks about you. It really does matter that you believe what God thinks about you. That you leave here today knowing exactly how the Father in heaven feels towards you, a sinner. Because the truth is this, if we are unsure of how God feels about us, then the Christian life is always going to be one of try harder, do better, that's not good enough, or just quit. And none of those is how we've been called to live our lives as followers of Jesus. That's not the gospel. That's religion. That's legalism. It would be an exhausting, overwhelming, and joyless way to live, and that is not Christianity. And if that's how you feel today, when you've come in here this morning, you don't know why you've came here maybe, you know that it's just another Sunday morning, so I better go to church. But deep down, when you remove the layers, there's deep struggles there. There's deep guilt there. There's deep shame there. There's deep hurt there. And you're wondering, how does God really feel about me? Well, as we consider Luke 15, we're going to see exactly how God feels towards you. He wants you to know his heart towards you today. Now, the first thing we need to know here is the context. Very important when we read any passage of Scripture, we know the context, that we don't just pull it out of there. And so verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 15 give us that context. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" I imagine Jesus just at this point shaking his head and saying, "Look, let me explain to you how this all works." And he proceeds to tell them a number of parables here in Luke 15. You see, these Pharisees and critics, they just didn't get it. They don't get it. They still don't understand why Jesus is saying and do the things he is doing. They haven't grasped why Jesus has came. And they haven't grasped it because they were followers of religion rather than followers of Jesus. Which is why they couldn't get their heads around what was happening right in front of their very eyes. They were looking at Jesus and they were going, "He's hanging out with those people. What? I would never do that." You know, sometimes churches and organizations have mission and vision statements, good things to have. It gives us that focus of why we're here and what we're doing as a church. Nothing wrong with those things at all. But I think you'll do well to find a better mission statement than this. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Luke 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's the best mission statement that you'll ever hear of, and it comes from Jesus himself. And these parables are being told to demonstrate just that, what God the Father is doing and what he will do through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what's Jesus' aim in telling these parables? Well, he desires people to repent. That's the purpose. He desires people to repent. And how do they repent? By being amazed, absolutely amazed at the grace that is shown to them. That's the only way true repentance can take place, by allowing the grace and the mercy of God to so captivate your heart, to so captivate your whole being, that you don't see repentance as something you have to do, but rather repentance is something you get to do because it's a good gift from the Father in heaven. So, that's the context. Let's take a look at what's commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. And we're going to see two things here today. And the first thing we're going to consider here is in verses 11 to 24, and that's a rebellious son. A rebellious son. So straight away here, we see the heart of someone who is only concerned about self and pleasure. And that's the heart of this younger son. He's making a request here, and it's a fairly assertive request at that. Because he's wanting something that is promised to him, but he doesn't want to wait for it. He doesn't want to wait for it. There's an itch that he really, really wants to scratch, and he doesn't care too much about the impact of all that scratching. You know yourself how annoying and frustrating an itch is, and you know how easy it is to scratch it, but sooner or later you keep scratching, you keep scratching. You're going to leave yourself with a bit of a deep wound. And this younger son has an itch for something more. There's a void there. There's a discontentment. There's a dissatisfaction with what he currently has in life at this point. He's not happy. He's not content. He's not satisfied. The provision that he already has from his loving father, his earthly father, has been a good provision for him, but yet it's not enough for him. He wants more. He wants it now. Give me my inheritance. I want it now. It's a bit like a will. Today, most parents would include their children, if they have any, in that will because they care deeply for them. They want to provide for them in their futures. It's a good thing to do. But I wonder how a parent would feel if their child said to them, look, I know this sounds rude, I know this sounds a wee bit unloving, but I don't suppose you know when you're going to die, because I kind of want that inheritance. It's kind of what's going on here in the younger son's mind, except he doesn't want to wait. In fact, you could go so far as to say, I wish you were already dead. I just want my inheritance. That's what sin and idolatry does. It twists and contorts the heart and the mind to say, to think, to do things that are desperately wicked and unloving. Now, the father here in this story, the father would be well within his rights at this point to give the son a good warm ear, a good kick to the posterior. But instead, he grants his son's request. He says, okay, I'll give you your inheritance. And a few days later, the son decides to go on a bit of a road trip for a blowout in order to fuel that desire for more that has been burning within him. And what happens? He blows every single last penny. Just like that. Squandered. Reckless living. And it's then that the reality really hits home. The things of this world cannot satisfy or give true and lasting peace. That's not what you see there. When this young son had spent everything, what happened? A severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing. You could sense the desperation here. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. This is a truly desperate situation that this young son is in right now. And it's no coincidence. Sin's lies has won again, and that's what sin does. It takes you further than you want to go. It makes you stay longer than you should stay. And it costs you more than you're willing to pay. And the younger son, well, he's realizing that now. He's been lied to by his own heart. Which, by the way, you, especially you younger folk, but older folk as well, that's why follow your heart is some of the worst advice you could ever pay heed to. It's not one of those tattoos I would encourage you to go and get. Follow your heart. Why? Because as the prophet Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful. It's wicked. It's sinful. And it leads us astray if we truly follow our heart. You know, this younger son is probably at one of the lowest parts of his life, and then he realizes just how foolish, how fickle, how sinful he really has been up until this point. And he now has two choices. He has two choices. He can either stay as he is in this smelly, stinking pigsty. He can stay there, wallow in his guilt and his shame and feel sorry for himself. Woe is me. Or he has another choice. He can simply return to his father. And wisely he chooses the latter. He sets out to return to his father, and this is the beginning of his repentance right here. And you know, folks, sometimes God will do that. Sometimes God will do that. He will allow us to run after our own sinful desires. He will allow us to fall into that pit or that pigsty in order to bring us back into his loving arms again. And he does it because he loves us. He does it because he loves us. And I think deep down, the younger son knew that he could return to his father. He knew deep down that his father loved him. I mean, after all, his father says, okay, I'll give you your inheritance now, son. You're probably going to blow it. I know that. But I love you. Now, was he ashamed of what he'd done? There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it. Was his father hurt by his son's rebellious behavior? No doubt about it. But would the father really, I mean really, would he really and truly accept his young son back again and love him like he did before, really? Well, look at verse 17. When he, the son, came to his senses, he realizes his stupidity. He said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out, and I will go to my father. Because I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against him. So there's the remorse, there's the repentance, and he knows how rebellious and foolish he has been. So he arose, he came to his father, and what's her answer? Will the father really accept him back? Will the father really, will he maybe ground him for a few months? Or, you know, what happens there? Maybe. But here's the answer we need. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him. The father saw him. The father was waiting the whole time for him to come back. The father wasn't the one who left. The son was. The father knew that his son couldn't refuse the love that has always been there for him and the love that will still be there when he decides to return. And what a beautiful scenario this is. Tears of joy all around. Tears from the son that he is still loved by his father. Tears from the father that his dear son has returned to him again. An impatient and sinful child embraced by a patient and gracious father. And doesn't that bring home the reality for each and every one of us in here? At least it should. Those of us who are impatient and sinful, and rebellious and wayward. Because in Christ, we have a patient and forgiving Savior. You see, the Father in this story shows us exactly what Jesus is like with us. Because in him, we have a wonderful inheritance awaiting us. That's what Ephesians 1 is all about. We have an inheritance waiting there. 1 Peter chapter 1 is kept there, is guarded, is for you. No one can take it away. And we have full and complete forgiveness of all of our sins right now, this morning. Maybe your life is right now today, all too familiar with the younger son's behavior. You run after the pleasures of this world, sex and relationships, drunkenness, drugs, money, materialism, and 1,001 other things that promise you satisfaction, that promise you contentment, but in the end, they lie. They lie to you. They leave you yearning for more and more, and then what happens? You spiral out of control. You spiral and you spiral into that pigsty. And you don't want to be there. Even though sin says, go ahead, the pigsty will always be there waiting for you, and you don't want to be in it. I know. Before the Lord saved me, I ran after many of these things in my life. Never satisfied. Never once did it satisfy. It never satisfied that hunger for something more or better than what Jesus has done and still does in my life. And for you young folk in here today particularly, you've got to guard yourselves against the world. I was young once, believe it or not. I know exactly the emotions you feel. I know exactly the temptations that you experience. I know what it's like to go out with your buddies. Have a drink. Have another one. Have another one. Oh, there's a nice girl or fella. Go ahead. These subtle things that are drawing you away from Christ. And it is subtle. And then you realize how far you have strayed away from Jesus. And you're in that pigsty. And you're beating yourself up. And you feel bad. And you feel ashamed. I'm not really a Christian. I'm certainly not acting like one. Young folk, guard yourselves against that. Trust me. Because if you're truly a Christian, and this applies for any of us, if you're truly a Christian, if you're truly saved, and you think you know better, and sometimes we think we do, sometimes God will say, okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Tear on. I'll still be here, but go ahead, and I'll show you just how foolish those decisions that you continue to make are. And then it'll take you to the pigsty. I'll bring you out of the pigsty, but it'll take you there to experience it first. You don't want to be there. But here's the thing, folks. No matter how far you have strayed, you can return to him. You can. Because for those in Christ Jesus, what are we told in Romans 8? There's no condemnation. None. Not a bit. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Grace, mercy, forgiveness, healing, and 101 other things are all yours if you truly love and trust Jesus Christ. You see, like the father in the story here, Jesus sees you and he has compassion towards you. The devil doesn't want you to think that. The devil wants you to sit here today and think, you're not loved. You're not a Christian. No chance to go back. You might as well just carry on the way you're going because he's not going to forgive you at this point. That's lies from the pit of hell. Jesus doesn't want you to run away from him. He wants you to run straight to him. He already knows. And that's a wonderful invitation to embrace. But there's another character in this story here that we need to pay heed to very quickly. And that's the older brother, the resentful brother. We've looked at rebellious son. Let's consider for a few moments the resentful brother. You see, just like the Pharisees and the critics, At the beginning of Luke 15, they couldn't get their heads around Jesus receiving sinners. This older brother, he can't get his head around that his daddy, his father, is now welcoming this hellion back again. He's saying, you serious? I mean, look at everything he's done. How much money has he got left that you give him? Nothing. You're bringing him back. He can't get his head around this at all. And what's happening here, there's a self-centered heart at play here in the older brother, only it's played out different to that of the younger brother. The younger brother's heart was self-centered in the sense that it was rebellious. The older brother's self-centered heart played out in resentment. And he too needs to repent of his behavior. I mean, look at that response in verse 29. He's rhyming off all the things that he has done for his father. Father, Dad, these many years, look what I've done. I've never stepped out of line. You've never had to scold me. I've done everything you've asked me to do. I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. And yet, your man comes back here and you're saying, come on, son. It's good to see you back. Are you serious? This is so not fair, Dad. That's the attitude. The older brother, what he's doing here is he's putting sin and grace on different levels. I'm not like my wee brother. He's way worse than me. Surely you shouldn't be treating me better than you're treating him, Dad. Look at the work I've done for you. All that you've told me to do, I've done it. I've been faithful to you all my life. I'm not like your other son. That's what he says. You can sense the bitterness there. You can sense the resentment going on there in his heart. You see, the older brother thought the extent of a father's love was based upon how well the child lived, and he was wrong. The father's love towards his two sons wasn't determined by their behavior, but rather by the fact that he was their father, and they were his children, and he loved them more than they knew. It was his duty and it was his privilege to love them both the same because they belong to him. And we do well to remember that when we're tempted to grade sin on levels 1 to 10. We need to guard ourselves from that mindset of, my sin isn't as bad as his sin. I'm not doing what she's doing. Are you serious? I would never behave that way. There's no way God loves those people in the same way he loves me. That just can't be the case. Well, if that's your mindset, and no doubt it has crept in at some point, as it has mine, then you're just like the older brother. There's resentment and there's bitterness in your heart, and you too need to repent of that resentment and that bitterness. And again, we see the patience and grace of a loving father in our story, don't we? Because even though the older brother could do with a warm ear as well, look at how his father responds. Son, you're always with me. You're always with me. Why are you acting like this? You know who I am. I know who you are. I'm your father. I'm your dad. I still love you. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He's lost and he's found. He's found. Remember, the father had given the older son's inheritance to him at the same time as he did the younger brother. We tend to forget that. But where the sons were more interested in the rewards, in both cases, the father was more interested in the relationships. The joy of a son knowing that his father loved him was all that mattered to the father. That's all that mattered. Son, I just want you to know I love you. I just want you to know I love you. That's it. Because that changes someone's behavior. In the same way that I'm a father, I don't need my children to do this and do that for me to love them. I already love them because they're mine, because I'm their father, they're my children. And because they know my love, they'll want to respond in like manner. At least they should, and they do. And the same is true with us when it comes to the Father's love towards us. You've had a bad week. You've had a bad month. You've had a bad year. The Father's not saying, right, you go and spend 6 months out of the road and just really have a good think to yourself what you've done and then come back to me. No, that's religion. That's legalism. That's not the gospel. The Father's there. He already knows. He already sees from a long way off. He's saying, come. Need to end this. The parable itself ends in a bit of a cliffhanger. We're not told whether the older son repented of his resentment, or even if the younger son went back on another road trip to the pigsty. But one thing we can be sure of is the heart of the father towards his two sons. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. The heart that Jesus has towards you today, now, 25 to 11. The heart that Jesus has for you right now. No matter how you've come in here this morning, if you're a Christian, he still loves you. You still belong to him. Because you have a Savior in Jesus Christ who loves you with an everlasting love. In Christ, you have a Savior who has shed his blood for you. For you. Yes, you. That can't be me, Mark. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how much I've sinned last night, last week, last month, this year. You don't know what I've been doing at university. You don't know what I've been doing at the workplace. You don't know what I've been doing outside of business, outside of church. You don't know, Mark. I don't know. Jesus knows. And he's still there. He's saying, yes, you need to repent. But in your repentance, you need to come to me. Because your other choice, stay where you're at. And your world will turn upside down. And not in a good way. Not in a good way. In Christ, you have a Savior who has everything that you will ever need. In Christ, you have someone who will fill that searching for peace and contentment that you're looking for in the world that it won't offer you. In Christ, you have a Savior who will never leave you, who will never forsake you. And so as we considered that passage this morning, where do you see yourself there? Where do you see yourself in that story? Don't say I'm in that or I'm not in that story. You're in that story. Otherwise, you'd be saying you're perfect and you're not perfect. Where do you see yourself in that story this morning? Where do you see the need to repent of whatever it is? I don't need to repent, Mark. You do need to repent. There's something in your life that you need to repent of. I do. We all do. What is it? Because remember, repentance is a gift. It's a gift. You should embrace it. Because that gift of repentance is Jesus is drawing you onto himself. He's wanting you to come away from whatever it is that is distracting you from coming to him in the first place. And he's saying, come to me. I'm the one who will give you peace. I'm the one who will give you rest. That's good news. He's not saying, go on and clean up your act, and then we'll talk about it. He says, I cleaned up your act at Calvary. So there's only one thing left to do. Come to me, because I love you, because I care for you. Luke 15 is not about a rebellious son. It's not about a resentful brother. Luke 15 is about a gracious father who points us to a gracious Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the truth that is contained within your word, Lord. And we pray that you would take your word this morning and use it and work in every single heart and life in this place. Lord, we know that there is an area in our lives where we are lacking, where we are not walking in obedience, and we don't want to grade those sins in 1 to 10, levels 1 to 10, Lord. We know that we're sinful, and we ask that you would give us the strength to turn to you again, to embrace your love, to come to you, and to receive forgiveness that is rightfully ours because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you give us the faith to do that? In Jesus' name, amen.